as a family and as a group of believers gathered together in the name of Jesus, we lift up Deb to you. Father God, right now I pray that you would calm her anxiety. I pray that you would calm her nerves. I pray, Lord, that you would give doctors wisdom, that they'd be able to speak to Deb and give her comfort. Lord, I pray for healing, Father God. I pray, Lord, that through this situation, your name would be glorified. Even when it's hard to see how your name could be glorified, Lord, we praise you. And we place this situation in your hands. We give you control, knowing that you are sovereign. And that you know Deb, and you know you've counted the hairs on her head, Father. You know her by name. And so we give you this situation in the name of Jesus. Now, Father God, as we come before you today and as we come before your word, Father, I pray that you would speak to us. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning, Lord. As we look at your scripture, I ask, Father, that you be with us. And so we thank you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know that it, normally between summer and winter, we have this little season called fall, and Logan Lake seems to have wanted to skip that season this year. It's getting cold out there, and there's a little bit of snow on the ground, most of you noticed. But I guess Jackie Lowndes would be pretty happy that it's
actually that it's changing. She is so sick, Keith. I don't think she's happy about this right now. In fact, I think her cold has morphed into bronchitis.
No.
And I don't think she's celebrating the snow right now.
She's happy to look at it. She's not happy with how she's feeling.
She's doing snow dances.
Well, maybe we should just pray for Jackie right now, since Father God, we right now we pray for Jackie. She loves the snow, Lord. So I pray, Father God, that you would touch her, that you would heal her from whatever this sickness is, that you'd give her a quick healing, Father. And I pray, Lord, that she'd be able to rejoice in the changing of the seasons with us. And so we lift her up to you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Can I encourage Dave and for your sister is that my mom had a tumor on her pituitary gland, and she had to see a neurosurgeon and had the surgery. She came through just fine. Just as a word of encouragement.
Thanks.
For you.
Good to know. Good to know.
And, of course, we'll continue to pray.
Yeah. Thanks.
You're welcome.
Yeah, so if you have your Bibles with you, open up to Acts chapter 7 today. Acts chapter 6 was a pretty short chapter. Acts chapter 7 is a little bit longer. I'll try to have you out of here at the same time as normal, though. But I don't make that promise. Nobody ever made me sign a contract that said that. Our service ends at...
Well, we can do that.
Yeah, you could, yeah. And at the end of chapter 6, we were introduced to a guy. This guy's name is Stephen. And he's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so Stephen had started out as one of the guys that was picked to be what we call the first deacons in the church. He was picked out to help make sure that the distribution of food to the widows was fair, that each person was receiving their proper amount of food. But he also had now started to perform different signs and wonders in and amongst the people. And we don't know what those are, and it's too bad because I kind of wish that we did, but then opposition arises, right? You don't know what he did, but opposition arose from the synagogue of the freedmen. And they started to challenge Stephen. They started to oppose him and challenge him and confront him on what he was teaching in the name of Jesus. What he was teaching the people. How he was teaching people to be free from bondage. And they couldn't silence him. They said, the Bible says that they couldn't compare to the wisdom that God's Spirit had given Stephen. But they couldn't silence him. You know, it's important for us to remember that he was tasked with a small thing. Not that small, probably, because the churches actually, they think, could be tens of thousands of people at this point. But he's tasked with this idea of distributing bread, taking care of a daily thing, making sure the widows are being treated fairly. And now, just as I am sure that he had seen Peter be challenged in the synagogues before him, he is being challenged as well for what he is teaching. And Jesus said that, you know, if we are faithful in the little things, then we will be faithful in the bigger things. You know, Stephen was faithful in his ministry. And now God has been tasking him with something even bigger. Now he's out there and people are challenging him like we've seen the Apostle Peter be challenged. Because of what he's saying. And he's being faithful even in this opposition, even in this challenge, even in this persecution. Here's Stephen being faithful in the face of opposition. And isn't this a message like right here? I mean, I haven't got to chapter 7 yet. But isn't this a message right here? Like, be faithful in the little things. You know, I think that we look at our Christian walk and we have like this big picture, this overarching huge picture of what that looks like. And we read the scriptures and we look at different things that the Bible teaches us, and it can feel so big. And it is. It is big. Our faith is big, and it should be the most important thing in our life. Our relationship with Jesus Christ should be our top priority. And there's a lot of overarching things that come with that faith walk, with our pursuit of a life like Jesus. There are a lot of things that come with that. But when we look at these scriptures and when we read what Jesus says in Luke, be faithful in the little things, and God will give you the bigger things. You can be faithful in the bigger things. You know, whatever that may be, it doesn't have to be this huge thing at first. You know, maybe we say we want to read scripture every day, and I suggest that you do read scripture every day. But if you're having hard time finding time to read the Bible, then maybe saying to yourself, I'm going to read a chapter a day, isn't the best way to start. Maybe you say, I'm going to read a verse a day. Mm-hmm. And be faithful in that little thing, in that tiny step where you want to read a bit of scripture every single day. Instead of setting yourself up for, you know, 60 verses, maybe you read one verse a day. And be faithful in that. You know, or maybe there's some of you that say, well, I want to serve in the church, and I want to get involved in the church, but I don't want, you know, necessarily, maybe not the first thing you want to do is say, I want to run a ministry. Maybe you start off by, you know, joining you know, bringing goodies on Sunday or something like that, and you be faithful in that, and then it grows and it grows, and as we're faithful in these little things, then God is able to show us the bigger things, and we've learned how to be faithful in a small thing, so now we can be faithful in a bigger thing, and in a different thing, and in something else, and then God gives us something else that we can be faithful as we grow in our faith, those small things. I believe in goal setting, I do. I haven't always accomplished all the goals that I've set for myself. I was looking at my grade 7 CAP course. That was I don't even know how to describe this class. It was like your home room or I don't know what it was. I don't even think you got credits for it, to be honest. I like that course. No tests. But I was looking at, you had a folder and they would give you like different things, you know, like what do you want to be when you grow up? And you had all these like major overarching goals for your life. And like my binder, I drew like a goalie with like a painted face mask. And I was like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I was like, oh, NHL. And like, I probably kind of believe that at one point in my life. I didn't accomplish that goal. And last I looked, they're not recruiting 35-year-old rec league players. So, I guess that one's out. But it did give me something to pursue. And it gave me something to work towards. And it gave me purpose, right? And so I believe in goal setting, but sometimes if we set the goals to these big, huge things at first, when we haven't learned to be faithful in the little things, we might not accomplish those huge ones. So Jesus says, you know, be faithful in those small things. And Stephen took on this task to look after the widows, to distribute food, and this could have been lots of people, so it could have been a huge task, but he was faithful in it. And then we see that God starts to use him to perform signs and wonders to the point where he was a threat to these elders, to these teachers, to the people in the Sanhedrin. He's a threat to them to the point where they come at him and they oppose him and they confront him. And they're challenging him. And then when they realize that they can't challenge him in a fair way, now they're going to pull out their new tactic that they used just a few years ago with Jesus. They're going to persuade people to lie about what's going on. It's such a threat that they get men to lie about Stephen to the high priests. I wonder sometimes, like, has anyone ever lied about you to make you look bad? Or think to yourself, has anybody ever lied about you to make you look bad? Has anyone ever lied about you to get you in trouble? My brother used to do this to me when we were younger. I did things that I never got caught for that I probably should have been in trouble for. Think about that feeling of like, what, you know, what's going on here? I never did that. And how that makes you feel when somebody's bringing up these false statements, these false testimonies against you. Here you are, you're a guy, you're looking after widows. And now God has tasked you, you're performing signs and wonders, and you're teaching people truth. You're seeing people healed, you're seeing people come to know Jesus by the thousands. You know, you're saying, thank you, God, for all this awesome, all these awesome things that you are doing, Lord. And these people are opposing you, but you know what, God, you've got it. And then you hear these lies about you that are trying to tear you down. They're trying to make it look like you are blaspheming the name of God. and Moses. You know, they knew that they couldn't stump Stephen in just a face-to-face conversation, so they make up these lies. And what they accuse him of? They accuse him of blaspheming Moses and God, and blaspheming Moses and God means kind of speaking against or insulting God or Moses. And that he never stopped speaking against this holy place. They had this thing where they thought this temple was like this holy place. He's never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. And then he said that Jesus would destroy this place and change the customs handed down to them from Moses. You know, these are the things that they start accusing him of. And then we get to chapter 7. And Stephen speaks. In chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest asks Stephen, they ask, are these things that these guys saying about you, are these charges true? And what I love about Stephen and what I love about what we read in chapter 7 is that he doesn't just start going, you know what, these guys are lying, these guys are false prophets, these guys are this, these guys are that, these guys are the other thing. He doesn't do that. He doesn't come out and try and defend himself from the lies of what these guys are saying about him. You know, these guys are false witnesses and liars. He takes the opportunity. He's been given the floor. He takes the opportunity to share truth. And when we read chapter 7, he goes into like this history lesson for the teachers and elders, these guys that know the scriptures really well. But I think, you know, a lot of times when we're came at, or, you know, somebody's coming at us, we want to right away, we want to say, hang on a second, that's not me, but you. You know, we want to focus that shift on what the person is doing to us. But Stephen doesn't do that. He goes, hang on a second, this is a good opportunity for me to teach you, teachers, something of value. This is a good opportunity for me to share truth with you. You know, there's so many ways that he could have gone about this, but he takes the opportunity to share truth. And he shares this history lesson. He starts off with Father Abraham. He starts off with Father Abraham, how Abraham was called out of his own country, called out of his comfort zone to go to this place. He wasn't given barely anything, Stephen says. He wasn't given barely anything, but God made the promise that his descendants would fill this land, even though he didn't have any children. You know, and right there, I think that there's another message right there, that sometimes we're called out of the place where we're comfortable into somewhere else that we're not so comfortable, because God's promise is that he wants his word to spread. He wants people to see us living a life where we follow God's voice, even into uncomfortable situations and uncomfortable things, so that the promise can be fulfilled. And we can't say that we did anything on our own, but that only in the power of God were we able to accomplish what we've accomplished. He calls us out of our comfort zone. And then he goes into Isaac, who fathered Jacob, who had the 12 patriarchs. And he talks about how the brothers, the 12 patriarchs, didn't care for their brother Joseph, so they sold him into slavery. You know, I've ragged on Corey a little bit already, and there were times where maybe I thought about selling Corey into slavery. Corey's my little brother. He's a little bit bigger than me now, but he's younger. But I never got to that point, you know, and as many times as we had these fights and these disagreements, and as many times as you know, we didn't like each other, we still love each other. But these brothers got to that point where they sold this guy into slavery. First they wanted to kill him. Then they sold him into slavery. Now let's not kill him, let's just make him a slave. And then Stephen goes to talk about how, you know, from there, about how Joseph works his way up. God gives him wisdom. He, you know, even then he says, what you meant for evil, brothers, God changed for good. And isn't that just another beautiful message within Stephen's message? That there's things that people mean for evil and God can change them for good. There's things that were meant, that people devise plans, these ugly, ugly schemes, and God can change them for good. God can change them for good. And now he faced opposition in the promised land. Then it talks about Joshua and how they took the land. And he talks about David and how he was going to build a permanent house, but it was actually Solomon who did so. He also talks about Moses in there. And then he says something that's very important. Stephen says something that I think is super important as we read this chapter in verse 48. He says, however, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? No, God cannot be confined to four walls and a room. God doesn't want to be confined to just a building. You know, one of the things that these false liars brought up is that he was speaking against this holy place, and they had this thing about how God dwells in this holy place. And Stephen is like very blatantly going through scripture, teaching them, showing them that God was God of Abraham when he wasn't in the promised land. He was still God when he came to the promised land. He followed all these people and brought them up to rescue the people, no matter where they were, because God is a God that is sovereign. He created all. How can you build something for God that he has created already? And you can't confine God to these rooms. You know, sometimes I even think that we have this idea that, well, if we have a whole bunch of people in our building, that they'll know God better. But what about out there? Because I think that we can share God's word just as easily out on the streets and in our homes and in our restaurants and in our hockey rinks and in our wherever we may be in this place. God's power is still there. Now, I want people to come to our building as well. I want people to hear the word of God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we can't confine God to this room because he's much bigger than that.
Yes, that's right.
And he wants to rule over our lives even outside of this place. Even outside of this place. And Stephen, even though he starts off his argument, and even though he doesn't just blast back at these guys, you know, you are liars and false witnesses, and he takes this opportunity to share the word with them and to share truth. In verse 51, he lets them have it. He says, you stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels but have not obeyed it. It's pretty bold. It's pretty straightforward. stiff-necked people. You're just like your ancestors. You know, when he's talking about Moses, he's talking about how all along the way, after Moses had been come back to help to save these people, they always, in their hearts, turned back to Egypt. Never once were they able to see that God was moving as he was delivering them through the desert to a promised land. They kept wanting to return to the oppression. And Stephen's pointing out, like, your ancestors all along the way persecuted the people that God raised up. Even your ancestors even killed the people who prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus was here, you murdered him yourselves. It doesn't go over very well for Stephen. When the members, verse 54, when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious. And actually, do you notice that the truth always makes people a lot more upset? The truth always makes people a lot more upset. Like, Nicole can attest to this. When she calls me on something and I know I'm wrong, I'll defend myself harder. You're kidding right now, right? That's my defense. You gotta be kidding me. You know that I'm wrong. You know that I know that I'm wrong when I say, you gotta be kidding me, and I walk away. And they were furious because they knew that they were wrong, and they knew that he had called them on that. And they knew in their hearts that they had done something terrible. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 55, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he doesn't, you know, sometimes we stop talking when people are getting furious, but he doesn't. He says, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They're already furious, but he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And you know, I like to think to myself that this is Jesus standing and giving Stephen a standing ovation. Well done, good and faithful servant, for speaking the truth, even in opposition, even in a challenge, even in when everybody around you told you that you were wrong and that your faith wasn't good enough. Even when everybody didn't believe the things that you believed, you stood there with boldness and spoke truth because it was truth. You didn't let the world around you diminish your faith. Well done, Stephen. Well done. At this, they covered their ears and they started yelling, and they all rushed at him and they dragged him out into the court. I can't imagine what that must have been like. I see Jesus giving me a round of applause, and now here's these people that are going to take me out. They dragged him out into the city, verse 58, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And while they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. I'll invite the worship team back up. And when we think about a way to die, and when we think about the first martyr, first person who died for sharing his faith, and Stephen, like stoning wasn't a quick and painless way to die. They drag him out and they stand around him and start throwing rocks at him, breaking bones, crushing bones, puncturing wounds in internal organs, until finally something happens where it hits a vital organ. Like, it's not a good, painless, nice way to die. Thank you. But Stephen, even in that instance, while being stoned, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and he cried out, do not hold this sin against them. And this is the thing about the followers of Jesus Christ. When we look back at the first church, the first Christians, the people who started the church, you know, we actually can see a resemblance of Jesus Christ. Because doesn't it paint a similar picture to what Jesus said? Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they do. And here's Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom. And he's saying, don't hold these sins against them. And it brings up another important message, is that forgiveness and grace and mercy are our attributes of Jesus Christ. And when we look at Stephen and just in that moment, he reminds me of Jesus. That also speaks to me, and it says that we should look like Jesus. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to know Jesus, if we want to call ourselves Christians, then we should too look like Jesus. And be like Jesus. You know, Stephen is a kind of a quick story in the Bible, but it shows a guy who went from small things and grew into bigger things, to the point where he even died for his faith. And so sometimes I wonder to myself, like, Father God, how can we be more faithful in these little things? Where we can go into the bigger things? Will you count us worthy for bigger things? If anybody wants prayer this morning, we want to pray for you. If you want to visit, we'll just ask that you visit in the back, in the coffee room. But before we go, let me pray for you this morning. Father God, we want to give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for this place this morning, Lord. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for our church, the Rock Baptist Church, Lord. And I pray, Father God, that we as a church would be faithful in the little things that you have tasked us with, so that we could see bigger and bigger things, that we could be faithful for you in this town, Lord. Father God, we desire to see your name and your kingdom come here in Logan Lake. We ask for your will to be done in Logan Lake, yes, Lord. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would take the time to just focus on you, Lord. And we'd be able to ask ourselves, Father, where would you have us to be faithful, Father? How can I start to build that faith, Lord, and continue to look to you, Father? Lord, how can I step out in the face of challenge and in the face of adversity, Father? How can I continue to hold true to the truth that you are still real? You're the same today as you were yesterday, and you will be forever. Father God, I pray a blessing upon each one that's come here today. Lord, I pray that you would go with them, Father. I pray that you continue to speak to us as we go. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Jesus' name.